If you have your Bible, let me ask you to turn to the in the Old Testament to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. I'm going to use a number of scriptures today in this particular message, but I'll be referring often to Jonah chapter 3 and 4, and I'll tell you the verses when we get there. You know, it's New Year's. As I sat down to record this message, it's New Year's Day. And as I was thinking about the past year and the past years, literally, I couldn't help but think about New Year's resolutions. You know, all of us tend to make New Year's resolutions. Sometimes we say, hey, you know, this year I'm going to lose 50 pounds. Or this year I'm going to determine that I'm going to be more faithful at my church. I'm going to be more faithful to my employer. Or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. I heard a preacher say once, you know, what we need in the church today is not more New Year's resolutions, but we need more actual obedience to the Word of God. You know, let me ask you a question before we get started this morning. Here's the question. You don't have to answer it. You can just meditate on it. Just think about it for a moment. Since you have become a Christian, if you are a Christian indeed, what has been your greatest challenge in life? What has been your greatest challenge in life? Now, I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior in 1980 as a businessman in Mobile, Alabama. 2 years later, Christ called me to preach. So I went off to school for a total of 9 years to learn how to preach and teach the Word of God. For the past 35 years, my greatest challenge as a Christian hasn't been fighting off Satan or his demonic henchmen, although they have been a very, very difficult foe to deal with, particularly in the early days of my Christian life before I became a more mature Christian. It's not been believing the Word of God is true in spite of all the constant challenges from the liberals and the secularists in this country and around the world. Nor has it been loving God with all my heart and mind and soul. I've always loved Him from the day He saved me, even until today, with all my heart, my mind, and my soul. It hasn't been the love of things, as tempting as that is. Oh my goodness, the temptations that the world throws at us every day, the temptation to have a more important job or to have a title before our name, even for people in the ministry, is to have that certain size church, if you would, or to have doctor before your name or some accolade that's been given to you. It hasn't been the love of things, as tempting as that has been. Nor has it been serving Him versus serving or giving, if you would, serving Him versus giving into secular culture. You know, the pressure's out there from the world, the flesh, and the devil for us to, you know, just trust Jesus, but you know, you got to get along in the world, so you just go along to get along, so to speak. Now, believe it or not, though, my greatest challenge has been keeping the main thing the main thing. Now let me say that again. The greatest challenge in my Christian life in the past 35 years has been keeping the main thing the main thing. You see, there are so many good things that we could do, it's easy to get sidetracked from doing the main thing God has called you and me to do. You know, just think about it. There's things like Habitat for Humanity. They're wonderful projects. There's things like feeding ministries and Samaritan's Kitchen and Hope Ministries. These are wonderful ministries right here in the county where we live that minister and reach out to people and show the love of Christ through food and clothing and so forth. You know, I remember once as I was pastoring in Northern Virginia, our church just caught on fire. For some reason, God decided to sit down in the middle of our church. And people were coming, just coming. I mean, in droves. Every Sunday we had 10, maybe 8, 10, 12, 15 visitors. And people were being saved every week. Not in the service necessarily, but they were coming to know the Lord on visitation or coming to my office and know the Lord. And that year we baptized 110 adults. And as a matter of fact, we baptized so many people, considering that our church was only running about 300 at that time, we had baptized so many people that we had such a high baptism ratio, like one baptism to every 12 or so members, where the average in Baptist churches back then was about one baptism to every 45 or 50 members. That I remember I got a letter from a researcher at Louisville Seminary, and he said, "Listen, would your church be willing to be a participant in a study that we're doing that will eventually be a book?" As a matter of fact, that book, the title of that book, became known as the 100 Most Effective Churches in America. And they asked us to be a part of that study because of what God was doing in our church. And I thought, boy, that's great. You know, just thinking about that, so old pride began to well up in my heart. And I was thinking, you know, that'd just be great to have our church as one of the top 10 or 20 or 30 churches in America, you know, as far as baptisms and growth and so forth. And then I got thinking about it, and the Lord seemed to speak to me and say, "Joe, you know, what do you want? Do you want to see people saved? Do you want to see people's lives changed?" You know, he said, "I've been bringing people here to this church for you to minister to them, for your people to minister to them, for them to come know the Lord." He said, "I've called you here to Northern Virginia to help win these people to Christ." And he said, "Now, you know, if you want your name in a book or something like that," he said, "then you just go ahead, but I may just, my glory may depart." And I got to thinking about that, and I said, you know, we're so busy. We're just covered up. Every Sunday we were baptizing people. Every week our auditorium was packing out twice, mostly filling up twice every Sunday morning for services. And people were coming, and there were more people to visit than we could get visited. I'm not talking about going out and knocking on doors. I'm talking about we had people coming to our church who were interested in knowing the Lord, and we just didn't have time to get around to all of them. And so finally I sat down and I dictated a letter to the man who made that request, and he is now a high denominational figure. I won't mention his name. I wrote him a letter and I said, "I really thank you and I appreciate the offer that you've made and the request that you made, but after looking over the material and what you want me to do, I honestly just don't have time." I said, "We're too busy trying to minister to the people that God are sending to us and bringing people to Christ to be a part of your study, but I certainly thank you for asking." And I turned that down, and we went on to have a glorious time over the next couple of 3 years as God just kept bringing people into our presence, and we kept winning people to Christ. So you see, that would have been a good thing, but it wasn't the main thing. You see, every Christian has a specific calling, and the Lord desires and expects us to fulfill that calling. In fact, He equips every Christian to fulfill the primary calling that He has put upon our life. Now, what is that calling? Is it the same for every child of God? Now, I'm not talking about giftedness. I'm not talking about various gifts. I'm talking about a calling. What is the main thing that needs to stay the main thing? Now, I want you to notice, first of all, what Jesus said about the main thing. At the beginning of His ministry, He gave us His mandate from the Heavenly Father in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. He stood up in the temple, took a scroll, opened it up, and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Now watch this, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now I wished I had time to spend some time on all these verses talking to you about what all these things mean, but basically it means is He has sent me to heal those who have been stricken by sin. Again, toward the end of His earthly ministry in John 20:21, He appeared to the disciples in the upper room after His resurrection, and He said, "Peace to you. Now watch this, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now watch, "as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He's saying, listen, I'm sending you out just like my heavenly Father sent me. Well, what did he send Jesus to do? He just told us back in Luke 4, he was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. Then again, at the end of his ministry, in Matthew 28:18-20, he said to the disciples again, he came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. There, the word nations talks about all ethnic groups of people, everyone, in other words. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what's he say? The main thing is go make disciples. Go tell people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and make them a follower of mine. Also in Luke 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now remember, he's not just talking to his disciples. He's not just talking to his apostles. He's not just talking to the preacher boys and the missionaries. He's talking to everyone under the sound of his voice. All of you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then his final words to his followers before he ascended into heaven, there on the Mount of Olives, some 400 or 500 probably were there. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. You're going to go out and share the gospel that brings people to me. Note the words of the Apostle Paul later as he wrote to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 13. He says, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now, I'm going to stop just a minute right there. Listen, the word preacher here doesn't mean the man that stands up in the pulpit every Sunday morning and preaches the word of God or teaches the word of God. No, that's not who he's talking about. This word preacher comes from the word caruso. I named my ministry Caruso Ministries. It means to proclaim after the manner of a herald. It was a spoken of, it was a word that was used, if you would, of a court heralder for the king. When the king had a message that he wanted to send out to all of his people, he didn't have TV, didn't have all this modern day Facebook and stuff like that. What he would have to do, he would have it written out, what he wanted to say to his people, the commands and the things that he expected of his people who lived under him. And he would give it to his court heralder, and the court heralder would go with some of the king's men in the cavalry, if you would, or his guards that would protect him. And he would go into all the provinces of his kingdom and all to the towns and the villages. And that heralder would go to the center of the village square, and they would blow trumpets announcing that the king's spokesman is here. You need to come and hear what he has to say. And the people would gather around as they were expected to do, and the court heralder would unroll the scroll that had been written and sealed by the king, and he would read the edicts of the king to his people. Now you see, the people had a responsibility, one, to come and listen to what their king had to say, and they had a second responsibility, that was to respond positively to whatever the king wanted them to do. And that's what we are. He said, listen, all of you are heralders. You are carusos. You are to herald the gospel of Jesus Christ. The main thing, friend, is sharing the gospel with every living human being on this earth, period. That's the main thing. It's nothing else, not anything else, but now there are many other things that we can do as Christians, many other things he wants us to do. He wants us to make disciples. But listen, you can't be a disciple till you first come to know Christ as your personal Savior. Then You become a disciple, and then you are to learn what he wants you to learn. You see, God has a plan and a purpose for every child of God, and that plan is to be a heralder of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. The main thing, my friend. Now listen. Now let's look at Jonah for a few moments. I call him, and many people call him, the reluctant prophet, and many of us can identify with old Jonah. First of all, I want you to notice that the Lord gave Jonah a clear imperative in chapter 3, verse 2. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it." Well, he's supposed to preach to them. He didn't say go up there and feed them. He didn't go up there and say, listen, start up some ministries for them, some housing projects. He said, go preach to Nineveh. Now, preach is that word herald that I was telling you about. It means to proclaim. The focus of the ministry, his ministry was not building a beautiful church in Nineveh, like the Crystal Cathedral out in California used to be. It's not building houses for the homeless, as good as that is. It's not feeding the hungry, as worthy as that is. It's not clothing the naked, as gracious as that is. It's not winning political races or anything like that. It's declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world, beginning right where you and I live and work every day. Now, when I was in seminary, the first time back in Memphis in the early 80s, we would go out to the center of town in downtown Memphis. There was a kind of a mall area there, and we'd go out there at least one day a week, and we would go through that mall with all these people coming and going everywhere. There were the down and outs, there were the up and outs, there were the wealthy people in the dress, the attorneys and lawyers and business people. Then there were the hobos and the down and outs and the drug addicts. But we would go down there in that square, and we would share Jesus with everyone who would let us share with them. And we saw many wonderful things there. We saw many people come to know the Lord. It's so good to see people come to know Christ right there on a busy street in downtown Memphis. Don't tell me it can't be done. It can be done, but we just have to be obedient to the Lord. Now, Jonah didn't love the Ninevites as God did. Yes, they were a cruel people. Yes, they were a godless people, much like today's ISIS and the Muslim Brotherhood there in the Middle East. They slaughtered, they raped, they pillaged, they burned whole cities and towns in the name of their God, and just like they do today under the name of their God, Allah. But unlike Jonah, we must make the main thing the main thing. We must share the good news to everyone we can while we can. So there was a clear imperative. Go preach to Nineveh. Then there was a clear message in that same chapter, verse 32b. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it. Watch this, the message I tell you." Preach the message, but not any message, not your message, but the message I tell you. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day and on his walk, and then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now listen, this message was about God's character. It was about his holiness, his hagios, if you would. The Nineveh was a wicked people. God was a holy God. It was a message about his mercy. The Lord didn't want to destroy the Ninevites. He wanted to save the Ninevites. Jonah wanted to destroy the Ninevites. He knew what a wicked people they were, and he wanted them destroyed, but God wanted them saved. You see, it was about God's grace. They didn't deserve to be saved any more than you and I deserve to be saved. But it was God's grace. It's God giving us what we don't deserve, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then it was about a message about God's unconditional love. Jonah was there because of God's love for those pagan heathen men, Ninevites. He loved them. He loved them unconditionally. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You see, but it was also a message about coming judgment. He said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." God, my friend, loved them so much, he was giving them time. He even gave them time to come know him. That's God's patience and God's mercy, if you would. And we get the same thing in Acts 17, 30 through 32, the Apostle Paul talking to those Greeks on the Areopagus there in Athens. He said to them, truly these times of ignorance God has winked at, but now commands all men everywhere, watch this, to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, judge by righteousness, his holiness, the every man whom he has ordained, and by that man, he's going to judge in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, that's Jesus. Why? Because he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection, some mocked. Listen, some got saved, but some mocked. And you know that's going to happen. Matthew 12:41, Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented not at the preaching of Jonah. See, listen, Jonah and Nineveh, they repented. And they repented. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since the world through wisdom did not know him, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. See, the Greeks thought it was foolish just to preach a message. They thought you had to do something or offer some sacrifice. Listen, the message is what's important. Once I went to a particular radio station some years ago, and I said to the owner of the station, I said, listen, I'll be glad. I notice you play only music. I said, you don't have any preaching. You don't have anything else. And I said, I tell you what, I will do a 20 or 30 minute morning program for you every day of the week, Monday through Friday, for where people can call in and ask questions about the Bible, and I'll attempt to answer those for you. We'll try to help bring people to Christ. And he said, oh, no. He said, we don't do that. We just do music only. He said, we preach the gospel through music. I said, when ever has the full gospel message been preached in a song? Never has. You can't show me one song that has the full gospel message in it. Well, he got angry at that, and I left. Needless to say, he went on, and they've not done so well ever since then. See, they didn't keep the main thing the main thing. The message must be clear and concise, the complete word of God, because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, Jonah was given a clear imperative, a clear and complete and concise message. Repent, for the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But notice his callous response. The callous response from the man of God in chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What displeased him? Because he went and preached to these people, and they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And so he went outside and got angry at God because he said, God, I knew you'd save these people if they repented, and I didn't want you to do that. They deserved hell. You see, God cared for his people. Jonah cared for a plant. He sat down and pouted, and God even had a plant grow up over him to shade him from the heat of that sun there in the Middle East. But then the plant withered and died. You see, God cared for his people. Jonah wanted a plant. God cared for the lost. Jonah cared for himself. God cared for the eternal. Jonah for the temporal. And God's love was selfless. Jonah's love was selfish. You see, the Christian's response needs to be, people need to know the Lord. In every place in the world where I've done ministry, in Russia, Brazil, Romania, in places like that, England, you know, particularly in areas like Russia and Romania and England, when Christians came to know the Lord, the first thing they wanted to do was bring people to their house. And they would say, preacher, would you come to my house tomorrow? I'm going to invite my neighbors in. Would you come and share the gospel with them? I don't know how many homes I went into and shared the gospel where people were saved just because those Christians loved their neighbors and their children and in-laws and outlaws and stuff enough to get them under the hearing of the word of God. What's your attitude toward the lost? How about your church? What's the main thing in your church? Is it building buildings? Is it having programs? Is it taking trips for the senior somewhere? Listen, that may be good. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything evil about that. I'm saying, though, that we do good things and we don't do the main thing. Matthew 9:37-38, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then, do not say, "There are still 4 months." There are still 4 months. He said, "The harvest is truly ready." Listen, folks, the need is great, and the hour is late.